You know, sometimes it can be hard to know who to invite to something. If you're getting married, it's like, do we invite these people over here? Because if we invite them, then that means we got to invite these people over here. And then, oh no, our head count's getting too big. Or maybe you aren't sure who to invite because some people that you want to invite don't get along with each other. Or you're worried about whether you're going to have enough space in wherever you're hosting said event. Or you're worried about who will say yes or not. Jesus doesn't struggle with this. Jesus makes invitations to people in the Gospels, and their invitations to extend it to all, to everyone. Jesus is not worried about whether there's enough room or not. Jesus is not limited by whether people will say yes or no. Jesus knows that some people will RSVP to his invitations and some will not. Jesus makes invitations that are all about people being in relationship with him, growing in relationship with him, following him, joining him in his work, so that we might experience the most abundant life imaginable. We're in a sermon series right now, opening up and exploring six invitations that Jesus makes in the Gospels in the hope that we will say yes to them for the first time or again and experience a deeper relationship with Jesus as his disciples, as his followers. Now, so far we've talked about Jesus' invitations to come and see, to come and follow, to come and deny. And today we open up Jesus' invitation to come and rest. Let us pray. God, open our hearts and minds to your word for us this day. We pray that it would take root there, that it would grow us and transform us, that we might live for you and might bear fruit for your kingdom. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Listen for God's word. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have shown them to babies. Indeed, Father, this brings you happiness. My Father has handed all things over to me. No one knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wants to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I neglected to say before I started that on your seat are little invitation cards. We've had them for each one of our series. This Sunday's invitation is the invitation to come and rest. On the back is a place for you to take notes if you're so inclined during the sermon, and then a box to check if you want to RSVP to Jesus' invitation. You're tired. I'm guessing that's probably the case. Fatigue and weariness are not foreign words to us as folks living in 21st century America. You know the symptoms: droopy, burning eyes, inability to concentrate, right? Gloomy spirit, maybe muscles that feel like they're quitting on you. Perhaps it's aching deep in our souls. We're a tired society. We run around, we work, we buy, we go, we do, we make lists. We have work to do and diapers to change and people to please and weeds to pull and practices to drive to and homework to complete and dishes to wash. Not to mention that we're constantly overstimulated with information, leading to sensory overload. We're tired. And it's not just physically tired. We're emotionally and spiritually tired, too. Our soul, the deepest part of who we are, longs for rest, too. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, feeling like it's all up to us to hold back the chaos of life. It's exhausting, soul-wearying to be afraid of failure. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, trying to operate like we have to please everyone. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, blindly chasing after success or achievement. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, to feel like nothing that we do is ever good enough or meets our own ridiculous expectations. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, creating the image of perfection so that no one, not even God, will be disappointed in us. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, to keep up with the Joneses. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, to earn approval or to put on an act so other people will accept you. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, to run from a past that you're ashamed of. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, to harbor anger and unforgiveness. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, worrying about the future. It's exhausting, soul-wearying, to care for an aging loved one or to journey through grief. I remember in college, my freshman year roommate had this routine almost every night where he would just collapse onto his bed and then let out the longest sigh that I have ever heard in my entire life, like 30 seconds. Like, and then say, "Oh, this bed feels amazing." I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish my soul, that the deepest part of who I am, could have just like this continuous, perpetual sigh of rest and peace and contentment. We are people weary and longing for rest. And into our weary world comes this invitation, this amazing invitation. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, struggling hard, carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest." I believe there is not one person living on this planet that is in some way not deeply attracted to and moved by this invitation. Jesus' disciples and the crowds back then would have been too. This idea of comprehensive rest, and in particular, Sabbath rest, was a major theme in the Hebrew Scriptures and for the Jewish people. And it is baked into our life and identity as human beings. If you go back to the creation story in Genesis, God creates the sky and the land and the living creatures and finally human beings. And the repeated poetic line throughout is, "And there was evening and there was morning. And there was evening and there was morning." And that notes a change in days and what God is creating. Except Genesis stops repeating this on the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested. And it doesn't say, "And there was evening and there was morning." Do you know why? Because the seventh day of rest, or Sabbath rest, was designed to be this eternal reality baked into creation and into us as human beings. Eternal rest with God, in perfect relationship with God, with the world, perfect peace and justice and beauty and harmony and mutual delight. That's what real rest is in the Bible. It's not simply not working. Rest was peace, things as they should be, harmony, contentment, soulful existence, delight, beauty, through perfect relationship with God, perfect co-laboring with God. Of course, humanity messed that whole perfect Sabbath, eternal Sabbath rest up when sin entered the world, but it didn't change the fact and the reality of being created with eternity in our hearts. There has always been in us this longing for real Sabbath rest. As St. Augustine famously wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Have you ever wondered why we all crave to be valued and loved? Have you ever wondered why there's this longing in all people for something beyond mere material reality? Have you ever wondered why everyone has this desire for things that are not right to be made right? Have you ever wondered why we're also captivated by transcendent beauty, whether it's music or art or a sunset or the night sky with stars shining through? Those are all echoes of Eden. We were created to experience eternal Sabbath rest with God. In Eden, in Sabbath rest, we had all of these longings met. There was perfect justice. There was perfect value. There were perfect relationships. There was transcendent beauty. There was a presence more real than reality itself. We had this perfect rest and relationship to God and in God's eternal presence. And we have been craving it ever since. Part of the hope that Jews had in Jesus' day was that just like the beginning and just like a brief moment when Israel was freed from slavery in Egypt, that God would once again bring about Sabbath rest once and for all. This was a people living under the burden of foreign oppression for century after century. This was a people, for many of which, trying to keep the law as a way of maintaining identity as God's people or as a way of trying to taste Sabbath rest was actually exhausting. They were weary and heavy laden, longing for rest just like we are. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus is making the claim that he is God's Sabbath rest in the flesh and blood. He is saying that he is what the practice of observing the Sabbath has been pointing to. Come to me. Come to me. The challenge is, there are a lot of other invitations out there beckoning us to come to them for true rest. There are other people and experiences and things that say, hey, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll fill that eternity-sized longing in your hearts. But what happens when we RSVP to those invitations and try to fill that eternal longing with temporal stuff? What happens when we try to experience Sabbath rest by other means? Money and stuff and vacations and alcohol and entertainment and technology, we're left feeling more tired and exhausted than we even were before. If nothing seems to give us that deep sense of soul rest that we're longing for, and we've become even more tired because we've tried all other kinds of stuff, then maybe we're RSVPing to the wrong come and see invitation. Come to me invitations. Come to me, Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, come try this program or come check out this formula. Come to me. True rest isn't found in a formula or a program. It's not found in temporal things or experiences or people. It's found in Jesus. Did you hear all the personal pronouns? Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. It's all about Jesus as it should be. If there's any hope for rest and a deep sense of peace and purpose and fulfillment and contentment, and I'm not alone in this thing called life, it has to be from Jesus and what he can offer from his own person, his own self, because he is fully human, fully God, fully loving, fully good. There is true rest when we get our feelings of worth and belonging and value and redemption from Jesus and not from other people or experiences or things. I was in Savannah, Georgia, a couple years ago for a quick overnight stop on the way to the Disney World. And we went down to the river, to the really old historic part of Savannah to see the sights, to, of course, get some praline. And while we were there walking around, A giant cargo ship came down the river and into the port. I mean, this thing was massive and had those shipping containers, you know, just stacked on top of each other, 10 stories high. It was all loaded up. I wonder how often our lives start to look and feel like that cargo ship, with all the ways we attempt to stack things on top of each other in our lives, thinking that they will give us rest when ultimately they leave us feeling even more burdened. The Greek word that we read as heavy laden or carrying heavy loads literally means cargoed. Cargoed. Jesus doesn't say, hey, come to me, all you perfect people who are in total control, have all your stuff together and can manage all that life throws at you well. He invites those who are tired and cargoed. Those whose lives are like a cargo ship with too many containers full of false promises of rest. The invitation is to come and experience true rest as we yoke ourselves to Him. That's how we RSVP to this rest invitation, by yoking ourselves to Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yokes are wooden beams that connect two oxen together so that they can pull the plow together. So yokes foster a close proximity, a shared mission and rhythm in working together. Yokes are heavy, but they make carrying the load easier because they better distribute the weight. It's like the difference between carrying a backpack on one shoulder, you know, like we used to do in middle school, because it was so cool, even though there was 5,000 pounds. It's the difference between carrying a backpack on one shoulder versus carrying it on two shoulders. And in Jesus' day, to be yoked to something or someone was to be under its or his or her guidance and direction. Jesus' invitation to experience true rest as we take his yoke upon us, I think implies that we're already yoked to something. And the weight distribution is soul-crushingly exhausting. We've all been trying to do life like we're carrying a backpack on one shoulder. And it's got us tired and all out of rhythm. Jesus wants us to put on his yoke that he carries instead. Yoke yourself to me, he says. Walk with me. Walk step by step with me. Learn from me. And I'll help you and I'll show you how to distribute the weight of life better so that you can experience more rest. It's not the elimination of life's burdens. It's not bearing them alone. As Eugene Peterson's Message translation says, walk with me and work with me. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. Love that. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. It reminds me of when someone's heart is out of rhythm. One of the symptoms is fatigue. And the procedure, or one of them, to get the heart back into normal rhythm is called cardioversion. And electrical nodes are placed on the skin connected to a machine that sends a strong shock that jolts the heart back into normal rhythm again. Except with Jesus, it's not a jolt or a shock. I'm gentle and humble, he says, as he walks with us. We experience true, deep, abiding rest when our hearts and lives get back in rhythm with Jesus' heart and life. When we're closer to him than two yoked oxen are to each other. When we realize that his yoke is cross-shaped, and that being attached to him, walking side by side through life with him, offers our true Sabbath rest. The restful assurance of eternal love and redemption and life that is not earned, but given. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from trying to hold back the chaos of life. Jesus is the storm calmer. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from people pleasing. Jesus delights in us. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from chasing after achievement. We don't have to earn his favor. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from feeling inadequate. We are the apple of his eye. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from creating that image of perfection so as not to disappoint anyone, not even God. We'll never be more loved than we are right now. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from keeping up with the Joneses. Keeping up with Jesus is far better. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from putting on an act to be accepted. Jesus accepts us. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from running from our past. Jesus forgives us. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest from worrying about tomorrow. Jesus gives us hope. Yoked to Jesus, we can find rest even as we journey with heavy things like grief. Jesus goes with us. Come to me, and I will give you rest. This is the invitation that we all long for. It's the invitation offered then and now, filled with burden-lifting mercy and grace. Jesus feels the same compassion toward the tired and burdened today as he did the weary back then. His deep desire is that we find the rest we so desperately need, a rest that only he can give. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can deliver and does deliver. Only Jesus is the embodiment of that Eden echo, that longing for eternity and Sabbath rest that we all have deep inside. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Does your deepest self crave a long, restful sigh of peace and contentment and hope and rest? Jesus has come to me. Wherever you are, find me. Find me straight away. You do not need to be more. You do not need to do more. You do not need to prove yourself. You do not need to scramble to look for what will ultimately satisfy. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be in control. You don't have to do life alone. You don't have to carry the weight of the world on your back. I already did that. Let's do this thing called life side by side. How does grace feel on your shoulders? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.